All right. We have our opportunity of looking at Philippians again. We're going back to our sermon series in Philippians. So if you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at just four verses today. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16. And the title of the sermon today is The Glory of God's Children. Glory of God's Children. We're going to see how God's children experience God's glory through His presence. And God's children experience His glory as they shine as reflections and mirrors of God in His glory and goodness. And there's a lot that that God has to say to us today from this passage as a congregation in the new year. I encourage you to listen very carefully as families and as a family, a congregation in Christ. There's much to do here by God's grace as we learn collectively to work out our salvation. It's hard. And yet, it's God who works in us to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Let's stand, if you're able, and let's hear God's word as it's read, and let's be careful to listen to every single word that's inspired and infallible, inerrant, as God speaks to His people from the right hand of the throne through me. In chapter 2, verse 12 of Philippians, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, according to His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, thank you for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us now. Teach us, instruct us, and help us to see Jesus. Help us to have a greater understanding of our need of Jesus today, and to know how great He is and faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to set the larger biblical context for this passage in redemptive history, because I think that's important for us to understand. We want to understand that the place where God dwells is His glory place. It's His place where God in all His power and glory and fire and light, that's where He dwells. And He chooses to dwell in His people. He calls His people His temple sanctuary. We are His temple. We who are Christians, we who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are His temple people. And so He makes us more fit for His glory presence as a congregation, for Him to come and dwell in our midst and live with us. The larger picture that we want to understand is that when Israel was released from slavery in Egypt, Israel came out to a wilderness place for many years. And it was in that wilderness place that God specially dwelt with His people in their midst. And His purpose was to make them sanctified, make them more pure, to cleanse them and to make them holy. And they were to be holy because He was going to bring them into the promised land, into this great place where God would dwell permanently with His people and David would rule and reign over the throne. Well, in that wilderness time, there was great grumbling and complaining. The people of Israel grumbled and complained against God and against Moses and Aaron, against their very leaders. And so Paul is giving us this reminder as God's people that grumbling and complaining is not allowed, that there's a different purpose, a different goal, that he wants to bring this passage in Philippians in the New Covenant era to us today, and to the Philippians, to us today, to teach us that God dwells in our midst, and that we as His temple sanctuary live in the wilderness, and there's difficulty to be expected. There's hard work. And that as he dwells in our midst, we can be guaranteed as his children, his precious children, that his presence will be with us. But that also we'll shine, even now, as lights in a dark world. That's what he wants us to understand. You see, the Lamb of God has come, not just a lamb who was slain in the Old Testament and the angel of death passed over and the people of God typologically were redeemed from slavery in Egypt. No, now the Lamb of God has come, you see, and the Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. And in him, we've been freed from our bondage to slavery. We've been set free to live righteously and obediently under his command. And now, as the church, we are still his wilderness generation. But the good news is David's greater son sits on the throne at God's right hand, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the promised land we're looking to enter, people of God. That's the context. Look back at verses 9 and 11 of chapter 2 in Philippians. David's greater son is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has been exalted, that is, super exalted to God's right hand. That was the last sermon we looked at. And because Jesus is on the throne, we're to understand two very important things in light of that. You don't want to jump into verse 12 without reminding yourself of the larger context. And the larger context we'll at least start with is the exaltation of Jesus Christ in verses 11 or 9 through 11. You see, the king is on the throne. The king does sit on the throne in the New Jerusalem. That is the promised land. And that is our goal, to be ready and to be prepared to face him, to see him face to face, but even now to be like him. But Paul uses Old Testament language to remind us that we are God's new wilderness people. And so the two things I want to look at from this passage is that we are God's children who experience his glory presence. We are his glorious children who experience God's glory presence. And we are God's children that shine forth his glory in a dark world, even before we go and see him face to face. Now, the first thing you should think about when you think of God's glory presence is fire. When he dwelt among his people, there's a fire. It's a fire of purity. It's a fire of holiness. It is a consuming fire outside of Jesus Christ. The second thing, with regard to the shining as lights, it is light. Glory is, on the one hand, the glory of God is God in his fullness, revelation, in his character, in his power, in all his attributes, everything that you can think of in his infiniteness, every omnipotent, every piece of every part of his character is included in his glory. And that glory has the aspect of fire as well as light. So first, fire, purity. Paul tells us as a command, because Jesus is at God's right hand, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling in verse 12. That is, as God is present, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God's glory is present right here, right now with you. Do you sense it? God's presence is right here with you each and every day if you're a Christian. He indwells you. You're his temple sanctuary, and he wants the place of his sanctuary to be holy, to be pure, to be cleansed. But he calls us to a very hard work. He calls us to the work of sanctification, of growing, of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Remember, in God's presence throughout the Bible, when God appears, there is fear and there is trembling. Now, two things I want to say with regard to error about verse 12. We don't want to misunderstand verse 12, people of God. Paul is not saying that we're to work out our salvation in order to attain salvation. He's already told us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, that Jesus came. Jesus set aside his glory that he had with the Father before the world began in order to put you and I first, in order to come and live for us righteously, in order to die and become obedient to the cross, It is by grace you've been saved. It is all of grace. It is all of grace, and it's by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Okay? So the first thing I want you to understand is Paul is in no way saying your work out your salvation as if to merit something before God. The second error I want you to understand and is that the fear and trembling is not a fear and trembling of condemnation, but it is a right apprehension and recognition that the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, has called you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You see, this passage continues back to chapter 1, verse 27. If you'll go back there, Paul's continuing a thought after he went into the Christ hymn that we looked at over December. He's continuing the thought from chapter 1, verse 27 in his first imperative, where Paul said, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I'm absent or present. So he's bringing back that thought in verse 12. You see, he's saying that you were obedient in my presence, but now so much more in my absence. Don't just behave working out your salvation when I am present, Paul is saying. Understand that God is always present with you. And that's why you're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not fear and trembling of condemnation, but fear and trembling at least two ways. One, you must take God seriously. You must hold fast to His word of life, as He'll say in verse 16. And two, you must take your sin seriously. You must take God and His word seriously, and you must take sin seriously. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. Now, working out's appropriate for a new year, isn't it? How many of you turned over new leaves and that leaf's about to go back over? Your will is not very strong. Neither is mine. Working out what comes to mind. Oh, sweat. Exertion. Vigor. Pain. No pain, no gain. Oh, this is hard. This is difficult. Listen. The important thing to understand is that we live in a wilderness. We're not yet to the promised land. And so Paul's saying, working out is appropriate to think. It's hard. There's resistance. You should expect affliction. You should expect difficulty. But work out your salvation with everything you've got, as if it depended all on you. I want you to hear me clearly. I'm going to say it again. Paul is saying, you are to work out your salvation before the presence, glory of God, as if it all depended on you. I'm just going to let that sit for a second. You have to feel that. That means there is no, well, let go and let God. I haven't had, you see, God has not told me that yet. God's not really given me the strength to be obedient to His word in that way. No. In due time I'll change. Yes, because God is working in me. Now listen very carefully. No let go, let God. No, that's an error. This passage is telling you in the presence of God to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as if your life depends on it. You've already been saved in Jesus Christ. It's not to merit anything, but it's to feel the weight of what He's telling you to do. That means pray. That means seek God. That means get yourself up the minute you hit the floor in the morning and start working against your sinful nature to seek God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and go love your neighbor. I want you to feel this. It's important. We've got to get this. Sanctification, or being made pure like Christ, becoming more fit as His people, becoming more like Him, is 100% man's work and 100% God's work. I want you to feel that. Very important. And then Paul says so graciously, for it's God who works in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. Why don't we like that, people of God? Why don't we like that? You see, we like being saved by grace, but we're lazy by nature. We don't like hard work. We don't like to think of discipline and the thought of spiritual disciplines to try to seek to pray more, to seek God's face more. We're oftentimes, I am, caught up in our feelings. We judge our sanctification by how we feel. You see, so often we make the mistake of trading our justification for our sanctification. You know, think about it. You know you do it. Because if you feel real good in a certain day and real obedient and you want to go to feel God and sing His joys and His praises, because you think your sanctification is good, then you're actually relating to God based on how you think you are feeling according to sanctification. Never trade your justification and your sanctification. Your justification is your right standing always before God, and He's always telling you to come to me. Keep coming to me. I am here to receive you. I am here to forgive you. I am here to bless you. Keep coming. Come to me, Jesus says, over and over and over. I'll never cast you away. You're my children. You're my glory. You're my crown. You're my grace. I died for you. I care so much for you. But we live with Jesus on our feelings sometimes by thinking that if we feel sanctified, we'll approach Him. And if we don't feel like we've obeyed God, we distance ourselves from Him. And that proves that every one of us are trying to trade our sanctification with our justification. We're trying to switch the two. Never do that. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul has established the fact that we're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by His grace alone. There's absolutely nothing we can ever merit. Even our best works are filthy rags before God. But our sanctification is something we do in light of what He's done for us. Your children, how you don't want to grieve the Father's heart. You don't want to offend His holy heart. You know that all sin is offensive in His sight. Listen, if we know that our best works are as filthy rags, then what if you're not even trying to do your best? What kind of slap are we offering up in Jesus' name? You see? If even our best righteousness is as filthy rags, people of God. Why aren't we seeking Him more? Why aren't we seeking to try to work more, to be obedient more? You see, He said to you, "You're my children. This is not a guilt trip. I have sent forth my spirit of fire to purify the hearts of Levi, to purify the hearts of God's people, to make you walk in all of my commandments." Ephesians 1:4, "You've been elected from the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in my sight." That's my goal for you, is to be like Christ, God says. You see? It's no guilt trip. It's I want you to be glorious. I want you to understand the fire of my holy presence is always with you. And so live as if you are living before the face of God. Because the day of Christ is coming. And that's Paul's goal. Look at verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ. This is already the third time he's spoken of that great goal of salvation, the day of Christ when we shall behold Jesus face to face and we shall be as He is. You remember in Philippians 1:6, He told you the salvation message up front. For the first 26 verses of chapter 1 in Philippians, Paul gave you only gospel. There was not one imperative until verse 27. And in verse 6, He said, "He who began a good work in you will complete it. He will fulfill it. On the day of Christ, you'll be prepared." So He's given you promises that you can live in light of. He's given you promises. He's given me promises that we can learn to be more like Christ. And how does the Spirit do that? Well, when we look at the law of God, people, listen, when we look at it for a non-believer, for an unbeliever, it should produce guilt. It should be a guardian that leads people to repentance and to find hope in Christ alone. But for the Christian, it's also a guide. You see, when Jesus says, love one another, or the summary of the love of God is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, he's summarizing the Ten Commandments. What does the Holy Spirit say he'll write on the hearts of God's people? But the law itself, the Spirit wrote the law. You see, it wasn't the point. The problem wasn't with the law. The problem was with our sinfulness, our flesh. We couldn't do it. And God graciously sent a Savior to do it for us. That's Romans 8, 3 and 4. You know what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the flesh. God did in sending his Son in the likeness of human flesh to do what we could not do. And so if you're asking yourself, well, how do I grow? How do I become sanctified? You look at God's guidelines in the law, in the Scripture. Any commands he commands you to, you're not doing to any way to gain salvation, but you're doing it to be obedient to your Heavenly Father. You're doing it so that in his presence you might become more like Jesus Christ, which is our goal as a people. You see, the working out is hard because there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that's hard for us to bear with. It's difficult. It asks of our all. It asks us for everything. When God asks you for something, be immediately obedient. That's fear and trembling. Remember what we read from Isaiah 66:2 today, is that here's the one I will specially dwell with, is the one who is contrite, humble in heart, submissive before God, and trembles at my word. People of God, we're redeemed from slavery to sin. We've been set free to be slaves of righteousness. And the slaves of righteousness learn from Scripture. They learn from the law. We can never do the law perfectly. Jesus has done that. That's salvation. But our sanctification is being guided by it. You see, that's why Jesus says right up front in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, anyone who takes any of the least of these commandments and says, don't do them, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Anybody who takes away from my commandments will be called least. He takes it very seriously because he's saying, this is your guide. But anytime you do good, anytime you see yourself growing, it's because God is helping you. His God is 100% working in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Well, you say to me, Pastor, see, I just don't have the will to do it right now. Okay? I understand. Work at seeking God for the will to do it. Don't stand still in the wilderness. Don't stop. Keep persevering to the promised land. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the perfecter, the author, the perfecter of your faith, and keep moving, moving, moving. But don't sit down on a rock in the wilderness. Don't quit. Ask God. Say, God, I know that I should desire more of Christ, and I don't. Help me. That's work. That's the exertion we're talking about. That's seeking God. If you know the depths of your sin, you will jump out of bed every morning and say, God, help me. I'm going to blow up my life today without you. In fact, that's a good way to know if you're being sanctified, if you just know how dangerous you are. Amen. And I'm a very dangerous man, apart from Christ. Hear this. It's God who works in us. He gets all the credit for any good that's done in and through us. Anything that's done in and through us. Whoops. Find yourself a little bit temperamentally more like 1 Corinthians 13. Whoops. How'd that happen? I was asking for love, but now I see I actually was a little bit more patient that time than I was last time. Praise God. It's God who's working in you. Are you still impatient? Work! That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. And then when you see progress, woohoo! Praise God. I couldn't have done it without him. That's what we're talking about here, okay? You're saying to yourself, I'm not going to go on my feelings. And I'm definitely not going to compare myself with other people. I'm going to seek the Lord. And I'm going to tell Him from the moment I get up in the morning that I need Him. I'm going to seek after Him. I'm going to work hard at seeking Him. I'm going to get more of it. Now, a lot of people think they're sanctified when they look down on other people. Yeah, that's immaturity. When you're comparing yourself with others, you're self-righteous. You need to repent of that. Woe to us when we don't see that in ourselves. A lot of us see we don't only go our sanctification, our feelings, but we go on, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I really do have it together. Can't you all see? Oh, how I've lived like that. Don't do that. That is slavery. That is going back to Egypt for God's people. That is nothing but slavery because you're really trying to work out your salvation by yourself. Okay. So, what does it look like then? If it's not feelings, if it's not comparing oneself with others, how do you know you're growing? First, you're never satisfied with the Christ you have today. You want more of Him. You're never satisfied with the grace you have today. You want more of it. You're never satisfied with the amount or the place that you've come in any progress you've made. You're not satisfied. I will not be satisfied with just enough grace to get me out of hell. I want grace to help me to climb the tops of the highest spiritual mountains that God might call me to. It is reaching that high. And knowing God is pointing you that direction. It's never anything you do. But it's so important. Never anything I do. But it's so important. That's one way. Know that you are just not satisfied. You're panting as the deer pants for the water. You're longing for God. You're longing to be with God. Number two, you're taking your sin extremely serious. You're not playing. You're not so busy with everybody else's sins. You know you've got big issues. And that is a sign of good sanctification. That fire of God's Holy Spirit is in you. It's consuming the dross, making you a pure vessel, fit for Christ to dwell in. And you get that by confessing your sins, by constantly repenting of your sins. There is so much deep, deep depravity in every one of us. And I want to ask you something. Do you believe me? Not just theologically and biblically, but do you believe me experientially? I'm telling you the truth. Thus says the Lord. Are you seeking God to show you those blind spots? That's sanctification. You're never satisfied. You're always confident. You're always thankful and grateful that you're in Christ. You're not trying to work anything out with God. You're His child. But you're dissatisfied with the amount of glory that is in you at that time, in the sense of His presence with you. You want more of His presence. You want more of His presence, not only to teach you in the way of righteousness, but to extract from you, to draw out the poison that's in your veins. Listen, people of God, take sin seriously. It is madness, potential madness. Just as we read this morning from Hebrews, you're to strive for peace and for holiness, that is, for purity, for that sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. And then it says, don't let any kind of bitter anything get in you. Any self-righteousness, any unforgiveness, don't let it. It will defile you. And defilement is the opposite of purity. Defilement. And if you know you're prone to that, get on your knees every day before you face anyone else. Because the first person is a potential person to aggravate your madness, cause bitterness in you. Live that way. Live soberly. This is real stuff. You're in a real spiritual battle. There is something every day that will challenge you in the wilderness. And everything is orchestrated by God to make you pure for His presence. take sin seriously, think of a thought you had this week that was sin, and you didn't take it captive. And within 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you were in conversation with your heart, but you weren't speaking to your heart the scriptural truth. The heart was speaking to you. And oh, if you just pause for a moment, let's do that. And you think of that sinful thought. You see the potential madness. Bound up in it is murder, lust, adultery, greed, covetousness. Ooh, that will keep you on your knees seeking God and working out your salvation hard. Got a little flabby over Christmas. My belt had to go down a loop. Did you get flabby physically? Say, I'm going to get started, work out. Will make a difference this year. Been on that treadmill one time. You're already putting it up. Already putting the clothes on it. You're spiritually flabby. Many of us are spiritually fat. We need a big workout as a congregation. And that's what Paul calls us to in verses 12 and 13. It's a collective effort. I want you to understand that this fire of purity. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the fire of God was over the heads of all the people who had received and repented in Jesus. That fire was God's glory presence, and it didn't consume them. Mm-hmm. It dwelt above them so that they'd begin the process of purification of a people. And so we collectively are in this together. Listen, if you're dealing with a sin privately and you have this pattern of sin that you're in and you and Jesus are working it out by yourself, you are denying yourself the community collectively that Jesus has given you to help you. And it's very likely you will not get out of this sinful pattern without your confessing it to another person in this congregation or someone you love who's a Christian. Collectively, work out your salvation, y'all. You all, you church, collectively do it together. It's not just a bunch of individuals, although it is, but it is collectively. The Bible's all full of confess your sins, share your sins. Don't let any root of bitterness grow up. Go and declare, bear one another's burdens, spiritually especially. You know you can't do it alone. And if you're caught in a sinful trap, it's time. Talk and confess. Before God, confess repentantly before God that you've been proud. You're scared more about what someone thinks of you than to grow in Jesus Christ. We need each other. I need you. I'm a weak man. I didn't have this strong wife and these strong elders, I'd be empty. I don't know that I'd be here today if I didn't have you praying for me. You expect this sermon, these things to come out of me without prayer, without your help, without your service, without your help? And you're not guilty for the errors I make. And so, that's good. But we need each other collectively so that we'll be pure as a people. And that brings us to point two, so that the glory will shine through us. See, we all need a friend. We need each other to talk to one another. We need to shine as lights. The heart of the passage from verses 14 and 16 is that he says, as children of God without blemish. The heart of the passage is, children of God, shine as lights. Children of God, shine as lights. Let the glory of the exalted Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, shine through you. You've seen those mirrors you can't see through and you have to rub them real hard and clean them. And then you can see them. They're not fit for any kind of reflection. That's the way we are a lot of times. God comes collectively in us. He comes by his presence. He says, I'm gonna clean you all up. I'm going to help you make you mirrors of Jesus' glory and make you reflectors out into this dark, twisted, crooked generation. But he says, first of all, verse 14, do all things. Circle that in your head, wherever. Do all things. Do all things. It's absolute. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. This is one of those statements. Do all things. Do all things how, Paul? How, Lord Jesus? Without grumbling or questioning or disputing. See, in a congregation, that's what messes up the collective sanctification people of God. Grumblers, complainers. In the Greek, it's actually an onomatopoeia. I don't ever say that word right. Correct me later. And I definitely can't pronounce the adverbial form. Onomatopoeic. I can't say it. But you get the point. It's a word that sounds, and it sounds like a grumble. That's how it sounds. It's onomatopoeia. And so Paul wants you to hear. Don't go around. Now, why is this here in this particular place? Why do you say, he's just going to use this? Again, bigger picture, Israel in the wilderness grumbled and complained against God. How dare you bring us into sanctification? What did you give us Leviticus for? What do you mean we have to go through all these purification laws of defilement? This is just one book calling us sinners, God. Yeah, it is. But I'm holy. And if I'm going to dwell in my people, you're going to know how to do it right. And they kept complaining and grumbling. That's how you know you're not making much progress in sanctification. That's where you begin working out your salvation. Right here, right now, as you ask God to forgive you for a grumbling and complaining spirit. First, before God. And secondly, before men. It might not have made itself out of you yet. Okay. But it's in you, isn't it? It's winter weather. You see why grace grows best in winter. Yes, it's hard. The ground's hard. The trees are barren. Where's the glory of God? Where are the tulips? Where are all the beautiful things? I wait for April. I'm claustrophobic. It's cold again. This is cramped. I don't ever have a closet space or counter space. You heard my complaints this week, right? Always complaining. But there's a more specific complaining here that Paul's talking about. This is uniquely the only letter where Paul addresses the elders and the deacons, the officers. And I think what we can draw from that is, if you remember, although the wilderness wanderers were, the Israelites were complaining against God, it was more specifically they were complaining about God's leaders. There's a time when you bring concern to God's leaders, when they're doing something unbiblical. I think what we've got going on here at Philippi, and is a secondary application to grumbling and complaining, is that if your leaders are leading you in the way of righteousness and leading you toward the scripture and particularly pointing you to Jesus Christ, you should be grateful to God because you are learning sanctification. Don't grumble or complain against your leaders who are leading you properly and rightly and biblically. If you do, you're grumbling and complaining against God, and you're working against the collective sanctification that could be possible in that congregation. And that's why he's addressing them. Listen, back in, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He had told us earlier in chapter 2 to remember to put other people first. That was the problem. And remember, Philippi was a great spiritual congregation. Paul was very proud of the congregation. He even says here, as you've always obeyed, he's a very obedient congregation. But what we learn from this is that this is, again, a root issue that causes greater, bigger Corinthian kind of trouble. Disunity, division. Okay? You see, this is what every congregation has potentially in its sinful madness. Is grumbling and complaining that leads to division. And not putting each other first and honoring one another above yourself, especially those who are weaker. And so Paul says, I want you, in verse 15, to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. You know, the three words he uses, blameless, innocent, without blemish, or pure. Their language, it's a language, if you will, of old covenant temple ritual, sacrifice. your blamelessness, your righteousness comes from the atoning sacrifice. The innocence comes from the forgiveness of sins through a substitute throughout Scripture. Without blemish is a place where God can dwell, a holy place, a pure place, without sin, so that God can dwell in His children and in all His glory. And so we find that we must go back, as we always should, to the cross, to see that in the cross of Christ we have Jesus, who is made one of us, who considered equality with God not something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing for you and I, for all who believe. He became obedient, as a slave unto God, obedient unto God, even unto death. And He calls us to that same obedience as freed slaves. We've been rescued, redeemed from the marketplace of slavery of sin. Now we're to serve Him as slaves of righteousness, living unto God, dying to our sins. Jesus Christ is the one who makes us blameless. He's the one who gives us innocence before God and the forgiveness of sins. He's the one who makes us without blemish so that even now we can shine. Shine, shine, shine. That language is also Old Testament language. The shining language is from Daniel 12, and many of you probably would recognize it. In Daniel, at that point, before the coming of Jesus, that was a picture of God's resurrected people, that on the day of resurrection they'd shine as the firmament, that many would be brought from the darkness to the light. What Paul's saying is that's already a reality now in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you and I have been united to Jesus Christ by faith, not only His death, but in His resurrection glory. And we're to live in that glory. We're to live in that light. We're to reflect that light. We're to be those reflective light bearers to one another collectively, and then to shine to the world, so that even now the world can see those are people who've died with Christ and been resurrected with Him. Because that's the point Paul's making when we shine in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Listen, the crooked generation and twisted generation may say, well, he must be thinking of the last 10 years. It's really gotten bad. No. He's thinking of everything that describes this present age. As it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The crooked and perverse generation is just a dark world, the dark wilderness in which God's people shine. In the Old Covenant, the people of God were unfaithful to shine as children, to be lights to the world. And Jesus came, the light of the world, to take us to Himself, and to teach us, whether Jew or Gentile, to go out and shine in the darkness as resurrected people. And so, how do we show forth the glory of God? We show it through fire. Remembering that as children of God in Jesus Christ, He's granted us fire for purity, fire that we can be sanctified and mortify sin and become more like Christ. Whatever it is right now keeping you from that you know, you're saying, preacher, there is one thing in my life I have not gotten rid of, and I know I need to do it, but I just won't do it. Repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Don't listen. It's death. It is potential death and madness. Don't let it continue. Yes, it's in all of our nature. But if you've nurtured it, if you've made it a friend, if you've held it too close, get rid of it now, immediately, and find Christ as your only hope. Secondly, as children of God, let's shine bright. How do we do that? By seeking the Lord Jesus together in a new year, by being an example in the midst of a crooked, twisted generation. It's so easy for us to become worldly. That was the problem with Old Covenant people of God. It's the problem always of us. that we would become worldly and we'd seek more of the leeks and onions of Egypt. Oh, I have an appetite for this world. Get me out of this worship. I've got to go. I've got to eat. Paul means it when he says your God is your belly. If your God is not Christ, you see, ask him for a hunger and thirst for righteousness so that we will be the blessed ones who will be the children of light and shine as light bearers in a dark world so that they may see our works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. It's only through Christ we can do this. It's only by his grace. And anything we do is only because Jesus has died for us and he's been raised for us and we've died and been raised in him. It's only by his grace that we can accomplish anything. But if you don't have any spiritual desires today, begin your work by asking God for those spiritual desires, okay? If you're not seeking after Christ, do it right now. If you think you've made progress, you probably haven't. It's like when I think I've preached a good sermon. It never is. It's most of the time whenever we do something good, it's not so good. Didn't you see that? It was great, wasn't it? No. Didn't see anything. It's when we are weak that the glory shines through. It's when we don't know that he is working in us. And the only way to get him working like that is by living before his presence and seeking him. It's the only way that's going to happen, people of God. The only way we're going to shine his lights is not by saying, I'm going to turn it up. It's by seeking him. And the light will shine. It will so shine. You'll be not so aware of it, but they'll be aware of Jesus. They won't be seeking for you to praise them. You won't be seeking other men's praise. They'll see in you the Savior. That's our goal for as a congregation this year, is that people might see Jesus and that we might shine as lights in a dark world. Because it is very dark. Let us ask for progress in his grace this year. And never be satisfied with what progress we've made today. The mature guys I've talked to, they don't look at other people, even though everybody else is looking to them. They're always looking at Christ. The mature guys I know, and gals, those who you really want to be like don't know what they're doing. They just want to be more with Jesus. And we want to be like them. And they're not looking at others. They're looking at Christ. Look to Christ today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're in desperate need. We've got sin as a nature. And we've got sin that we've nurtured. And as a nature, we are fallen before you. We are impure, not fit for your glory and grace. And yet by your grace, you sent the Lord Jesus to die for us, to inhabit us, to be your temple sanctuary in this wilderness wandering, this place of sanctification until we reach the promised land and see him face to face and become as he is. You've sent your glory by your grace to dwell in us. Your presence. Help us, Lord, that we would work out our salvation hard, as if it all depended on us, but resting on the fact that it's all because of you. Working hard, as if it all depends on us, but resting in the fact that it all is because of you and your grace. And let us be lights to our community. We're self-absorbed, we confess. And even when we make progress, we're so concerned about our progress that we don't see Jesus even in that. We desire sometimes to find our merit our right standing and what we're doing for you. Forgive us, O Lord. Grant us more of your presence as a congregation this year. Help us to grow in Christ's likeness. Help us to reflect his glory, to want to be more with him, to die more to sin, and help us to be a light so that others will come and believe. May this year be the year that many of us grow in a way we've never grown in our love for you and in our hatred of sin. And may we grow in such a way that many come to dwell in your temple house with us here and become part of this great collective effort that's gospel saturated and hardworking by your grace. Grow us, O Lord, and make us who you want us to be. Purify us, cleanse us. Thank you that we're your children, not because we've done a thing, but because you love us. You shed your love upon us. Thank you for Jesus. Feed us now with the holy table. We pray in his name. Amen.